Fear is a tricky thing in our lives. Fear can keep us from doing the right thing. Fear can keep us from trusting in the right things. We can build up our castles, our mountains, our whatever, and believe and hope that that will keep us safe and secure. If I have enough money, if my house is big enough, if I have enough weapons, if I have enough whatever, then I'll be safe. Provision comes from the Lord. He's the one who's able to deliver us from incredible forces. He's able to deliver us from whatever's going on. And that's the position Jacob finds himself in this morning. Last week we went through Genesis chapter 34. Jacob's sons went and they decimated the town of Shechem in retaliation towards for their sister being defiled. They killed all the men, they kidnapped all the women and the children, brought all the stuff back, even though they had plenty. The Lord had provided them abundantly for many decades. So now Jacob is terrified. His sons had messed up, and now he's going to be the scorn of the land. Everybody, the Canaanites, the Hivites, everybody is going to be out to get them. He has nowhere to turn. He has no allies. He might have an incredible family. He might have all the stuff in the world, but he has no safety, no security. And that's where we find ourselves here this morning. Let's pray. Lord, this is your text. This is your word. You are our God. Lord, I thank you for this narrative. Lord, may you speak through me powerfully. May it be your Holy Spirit that delivers your truths to your people this morning. Bless this time we spend in your word together. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Ooh, I guess I had two slides. That's right. Never mind. All right, so verse 1. God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." The last sentence in chapter 34, or the last couple sentences, was Jacob in incredible fear. His brother said, "Well, what were we supposed to do? Look what they did to Dinah." Jacob, I imagine he's probably sitting there almost in the fetal position, if not physically, certainly emotionally. There's no way out. Everybody's going to come and get him. But God says, "Arise, go up to Bethel, dwell there, make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. Remember that this God who has provided for you these past 35 years, go to him. Your family has other idols, they're worshiping other gods. There's certainly other gods around in this neighborhood and Shechem and everywhere else, but go to this God who actually provided for you. God doesn't say me. He brings him back so he emotionally, mentally, he can connect back to where God had done this amazing work. God does this often when we're at the pit of our troubles. Come back to this point. Remember the promise I gave you. Remember the security I gave you. Remember how I delivered you out. Remember this wonderful God." And I imagine this is what flashed into Jacob's mind. At Bethel. Remember, he's fleeing from his brother Esau, whose desire is to kill him, as we're going to see later on. His desire is to kill him. And he lays down, puts the rock underneath his head, and there's a stairway with the angels going up and back from heaven, and God's up there at the top speaking down. Go back to this place. This imagery must be flooding over Jacob's mind. Go back to this place where I showed up to you in mighty and powerful ways. And remember exactly what happened afterwards, Jacob. One sentence from God. Have you ever, it probably only happens maybe a couple few times in our lifetimes where you get this phrase, this sentence, this whatever from God. It's not a paragraph. It's not a dissertation. God doesn't reveal he doesn't speak an entire Bible to you. It's usually a phrase or a sentence, isn't it? And man, how it snaps you back. And that's what's going to happen here with Jacob. Just his one sentence from God. His word is incredibly powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. That's why we study his word here each and every morning. This is why we get into it. His word, if we're open to him, it's powerful enough to change our lives if we're going to listen to him. Snaps Jacob back. Verse 2, so Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves. Change your garments. 15 years, why is he carrying around foreign gods? It could be the people, the men, the women that they've kidnapped from Shechem, but it's also probably his family, his sons, their wives, whomever. Put away their gods. Purify yourselves. Get clean. We're about to go see God. We're about to go to Bethel. And change your garments. So if we're going to God, the Lord, he's a wonderful, perfect God, and he desires for us to be clean and perfect, but he does that work on the inside with us. But he says, purify yourselves, cleanse. They're about to encounter the living God. Go to his house. We know that later on when the temple is made, the priests have to consecrate themselves. There's only one person who's allowed to go in, and he has a rope just in case he didn't clean himself perfectly. So if he falls dead, at least we can drag the carcass out of the Holy of Holies. This is how wonderful and serious God takes things. But it does us no good if we say purify ourselves with God. We spend time, but then we put on the same dirty clothes. If I go to the gym and I get all disgusting in the gym shorts and everything, and I take a shower to get all clean, but I put on the same gym shorts and the shirt and everything, I'll just dirty myself back up again. Yeah, it's disgusting, isn't it, Gail? You're going to stay away from me. It does no good. You need to change. You need to keep on moving forward with the cleansing. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, that I may make an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress. Today is a day of Jacob's distress. Everybody's out to get him. His sons have made an incredible error. This is probably the most fearful he's been in his lifetime, perhaps next to his brother Esau wanting to kill him. But it's the God who answers him in those days and has been with me wherever I have gone. He has seen God's hand as he's fleeing Esau. He shows up here at Bethel with the stairway. He shows up when he goes up to Padan Aram, and he gets all the animals. He gets wives. He gets sons. He's blessed. When Laban's tried to come up against him, the Lord's provided. If it's going to be the striped, the speckled, the spotted sheep that are Jacob's, well, God provides. He comes back down, and oh no, Esau, last I remember, this man wants to kill me. What's Esau's reaction? He gives him a great big bear hug. He's kissing him. He's like, oh, I'm so happy you're here. The fear has been wiped away. The amazing things that God has done, despite Jacob not making wise decisions, wherever he has gone. What amazing grace God shows here in the book of Genesis. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them underneath the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. So they purified themselves. I imagine they bathed themselves. They also, whatever idols they got rid of, these earrings. There's nothing implicitly sinful about earrings, but there was something connected with these idols, whether it was magic or some sort of trust, voodoo, whatever's going on. They need to get rid of those earrings because they were tied to those idols. It wasn't a trust in God. So please, if you want earrings, nose rings, whatever rings, go for it. If that's what the Lord wants you to do with your body, by all means, we have freedom in the Lord. He snapped back into place. He remembers the words back when he was back with there with it, seeing this vision. God said to him back then, 35 years ago, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. This was a promise 35 years ago. I will give you this land. Probably coming back. He can't give a land to a dead man, can he? It doesn't do much good. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread about to the east, to the west, to the north and the south, and you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go. God has certainly kept this promise. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised, Jacob. I will do this. And God's about to fulfill this promise. It's taken 35 years. How many years did it take for us to get this promised land, Pastor? 29 years. It doesn't happen overnight. God is faithful and just, but he's got to work some stuff out in us. He's completing the journey here. So we move on to verse 5. And they journeyed, And as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them. So here we are, we're going to see the little star of Jacob here in Shechem. That's where we're right in the center of their map, and they move perhaps 20 miles south to Bethel, and slowly move down. And it says, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them. Remember, they're afraid of the Hivites, the Canaanites, they're afraid of everybody there. But this holy terror fell upon them so that they would not be attacked. How wonderful is God's providing hand. He's able to protect them from everything, protect us from everything. So they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, and he and all the people who were with him. And there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. There is where the stairway from heaven was. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under an oak below Bethel. So he called its name Allon-Bacuth. Interesting that they throw in Deborah here. So apparently, at some point, his mother died while he was with Laban, and my speculation from doing some research looks like the nurse probably came to Jacob to be with him, chose, instead of staying with Isaac, went to be with Jacob. And so now she dies. And so it's kind of what we see here. It's a transition in power from going from Isaac to Jacob. Next week, you're going to hear from Pastor with kind of turning over the ropes with folks passing away. So we see here things God is starting. He's putting Jacob back into the land that he promised. It's taken a while, but stones are finally being put in place here. Remember, God is with him wherever he goes. This is a promise that he's kept. I'm with you, and I'll keep you wherever you go, even if everything around you. I mean, they're only now, 20 miles away from where this terrible atrocity happened? It's not very much safety. If we're here in Panama City and somebody's out to kill us, going over to Pier Park isn't much safety, is it? We could certainly be found out. The Lord is with them. The fear is gone. There's no what ifs. God speaks and just, all right, he's snapped back into place. How wonderful, how powerful is our God. And now we get Jacob's new identity. And God appeared to him, verse 9, again, when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So he gets a new name. He's called Israel. A number of weeks back, he was given this name Israel. God confirms it here. You're no longer simply Jacob the deceiver. Jacob, you've tricked Laban. Your sons have learned your deception. This has kind of followed you along throughout your history. You have this new name. You're now Israel. We have a name change, an ID change. Israel contended with God. This is who you are, Jacob. You are no longer simply this deceiver. We're going to see he's called Jacob. As we know in our lives, we don't just quickly and easily stop doing those things we once did. If we enjoy the gossip, the anger, the bitterness, the whatever, it's hard in our flesh to stop that. The Lord will work that out, but unfortunately we still have the sin in our flesh. He gets a new name. This is who you are. So he called him Israel. And God said to him, verse 11, I am God Almighty. So this is who you are, Jacob. You're now Israel. But who am I? I am El Shaddai. I am the most powerful. I am able to change you. Your entire life, you're about 100 years old or so right now, Pastor. A little more. He's an old man. But he's been the deceiver his entire life. I am able to change you, says God. God is able to change each and every one of us. We'll get to that in a moment. I am God Almighty. I'm able to do this. You've seen his hand. He tells him to be fruitful and multiply. A nation, a company of nations shall come from you. So be fruitful and multiply. And then we get a nation. We know the nation of Israel from his sons. We see there on the map. This is what you are going to be. And the company of nations. That's us here in church. That's us Gentiles from different parts of the globe because of Jacob, because of the blessing. Not because Jacob was a fine man, a wonderful man, a perfect man, even a good man. because God chose to bless him. God chose to use him. He had the faith. He trusted God. And God used him. In the land that I gave Abraham and Isaac, God says, the land I've already given to Abraham and to Isaac, your father, I will give to you. And I'll give the land to your offspring after you, which is what we see here on this map, perhaps 500 years or more later. God's timing isn't our timing. It'd be nice if it was quicker. 500 years. He wants to wait 500 years. But God's promises are never void. Then God went up from him in that place where he had spoken with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering and poured oil on it. So we have God the Father there, and he pours this drink offering. We see the Trinity here wonderfully displayed. The drink offering, Jesus' blood poured out for all of us. We have the oil poured out, the Holy Spirit symbolic, which we use when we're anointing folks, so the healing, the Holy Spirit's powerful work. And see, I would encourage you, as you're reading through, look for these little gems where we see the Trinity there in one spot. They're not explicitly mentioned here, but we can see it there. Instead, Jacob called the name of that place where God had spoken with him, Bethel. He's going to give him this land. He's going to do all this. And what's interesting, what's neat, as I keep on reading more and more of Genesis isn't written to us. We don't have some 21st century author writing for us. Who wrote the book of Genesis? Moses. Yeah, he compiled all of these writings, these oral things passed down, and he compiled the book of Genesis to who? The Jews, the nation of Israel, as they're wandering in the wilderness, as God's taking them to their promised land. How much of a comfort must this be for them? He's already done this with Jacob. He's brought him back. We have these warring nations who want to kill you, but God's able to quiet them. He'll do the same thing if you'll trust him to just cross over into this land. God has proven himself faithful to bring his people to his land. He'll do it again for you guys. Moses is writing this to the nation of Israel, who, yes, act like boneheads like Jacob and his sons. Well, yeah, there's something hereditary going on there, isn't there? But God still chooses. God still loves them. He wants to take them to this land. He's already promised them. He's already given it to Abraham. He's given it to Isaac. He's given it to Jacob. What's another group of people to give it to? The people that he wants to live there and dwell there. He's done mighty and wonderful things. But our big idea here today is that you're a new creation in Christ. We have Isaac. Jacob, he's now given the name Isaac. He is a new creation. He has a new identity. He's no longer Jacob the deceiver. He is now Isaac. I'm sorry. Israel. Isaac was his father. He has this new identity. And if we are in Christ, if we've accepted the deed of Christ, that Jesus is God, that he died on the cross for our sins, then we have a new identity. We're no longer Brian the sinner, as I mentioned in the We Believe. We have a wonderful new identity in him. Jacob got that new identity, and so do we. Our sins are no longer held against us. God's righteousness is credited to us. What a wonderful place to be in. Romans 6 says it this way, and so a couple of the key verses will be up there. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We get newness of life. How wonderful that is. Verse 5, for if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so we'd no longer be enslaved to sin. We don't have to be slaves to sin. We choose to put ourselves back into that bondage. It's not who we are anymore. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Heritage Bible Church, we are set free from sin. How wonderful is that? What a wonderful place to be in. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to live for God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This should be our mindset. I am a new creation. I must consider myself dead to sin. This stuff, it's not supposed to resonate with me. I'm alive to God. Lord, what do you want to do in and through me today? And it's going to be 80 different things here in this room because we're 80 different people. But one God who knows how to work us all together. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We are new. Like up Jacob turning into Israel. It's wonderful. And being this new creation, Romans 5:1 tells us, therefore, since we have been justified, we have been, what I like to do, whenever I see justified, I plug in declared righteous. Because justified is just, for me, some big theological term, whatever. I like to plug in declared righteous. Because that's what it means. It helps me understand it better. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been declared righteous because of his works, not mine. So if my works didn't get me this peace with God, certainly my works can't take away this peace I have with God. It's a wonderful place to be in. We are permanently and eternally at peace with God. Yes, we mess up, but it doesn't mean God's wrath is coming. Perhaps his corrective discipline to bring us back, but he knows how to lovingly do that, wonderfully do that. Here's some more for us. Since there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're not condemned. How wonderful it is. And later on in chapter 8, for I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing in all creation. And that includes my own mistakes will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a wonderful position to be in. But we sure do mess up a lot, don't we? Daily, hourly, minutely. Brian, when are you going to stop talking so we can go to lunch? It's Father's Day. We can beat people to Olive Garden if you just kind of... Man, we mess up a lot. But the wonderful thing, Jesus died on this cross for us. All of our sins have already been nailed to the cross. What a wonderful place it is. Everything that I have done, everything I will do, everything I'm currently doing, Jesus has already paid the price on the cross for us. It's been nailed up there on Christ. He has died for every single sin we have ever done. I am not bound to that. That is on Christ on the cross. The lust that Brian commits, that is not me. That has died on the cross. It's over there. Jesus has it. Stop bringing it back over to me and defining myself. I am not Brian the luster. I am Brian the forgiven by Christ. You all have, your sins are on the cross. If you've trusted him as your Savior, your sins are on the cross. Please don't beat yourself up. That's not who you are. Walk in the grace. Walk in the freedom that's in Christ. And there's some of you who are on that place. You know what? You say, yeah, amen, Brian. I fully believe that my sins are right here on the cross. What a wonderful place to be in. So I'm going to give us now an opportunity. Nail your sins to this cross. You don't have to get specific. Well, at 9:22 this morning, while reading the newspaper, I had this terrible thought about the Democrats. No, you don't have to get specific about that. Go ahead. I'll give you all an opportunity. I got some nails. I got some markers. I got some index cards. I would encourage you, if there's a sin that's holding you back, that keeps on condemning you, you keep on condemning yourself, it's not the Holy Spirit condemning you. That's Satan condemning you. It's already died. Put it on the cross. If it's already up there, don't worry about whatever people are writing. Don't worry. We'll take care of that later. Go ahead and write it up there. I got some nails. We got hammers. We got markers. Put it up there on the cross. Nail your sins up there. And if you're already walking in the grace, the freedom, then as a praise to God, say, Lord, thank you so much you died for my sins. Thank you so much that I'm not defined by the anger, the bitterness I have. Put your bitterness up there as a praise to God. Lord, thank you that this doesn't define me. Yes, it comes out of my mouth more than it ought to, but that's not who I am. So I'll give you guys this opportunity here in just a moment. And while you're doing that, over here, pastor's going to be over here, and we'll have an elder or two or three or whatever. We'll give you an opportunity. Because with Jesus' death on the cross, we know Matthew 8:17 tells us that on the cross, He took our illnesses and he bore our diseases. He didn't just die for our sins. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases on the cross. So if you're carrying an illness, if you're carrying a disease, whether it's physical, if it's emotional, if it's spiritual, and you need healing, now is your opportunity to do that. Pastor will be up here, and he would love to pray for you, anoint you with oil, healing, so you can walk free. I can't promise that you will be healed, but it says that the healing of faith will set you free. James 5 commands us, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as is working. So we're going to have a little piano music in the background as you come and do these things and just do business with God. I would encourage you all come up here, and when we're done, we're done. Well, I'm sorry. When we're done with this, we'll go into our closing hymn. And so please come forward as you feel led. And thank you, Linda. As the music continues to play, if anybody else wants to come on up front, this is your last opportunity. If you want healing from the pastor and the elders, please come forward. This is a wonderful opportunity. The Lord is moving. If you want to come up and nail your sin, wonderful opportunity. We're no longer bound by these things. What a wonderful place we're in Christ. All right, at this point, I think we'll go ahead and we'll have our closing hymn. Thank you, gentlemen.
Those that would like can please stand, and let's turn to 43. Great is thy faithfulness. We'll be singing all verses.
Great.